Good morning and welcome to Children's Day in Sixmount Cross Free Presbyterian Church. Delighted to have you with us. Want to welcome you in the Saviour's name. Now, Children's Day is always a special time and a special day in our church calendar when the children of our Sunday school come and take part in both the morning and the evening service. And it's always a time we've looked forward to. There's always a good bit of hard work would go into it whenever the teachers would be practicing and putting together a programme for the children even to perform on that morning and that evening. Unfortunately, of course, with the door shut, we haven't been able to see the children face to face and have the opportunity even to teach them in Sunday school. But we can honestly say we do miss them. And yet we're delighted this morning that they've been able even to take part in both the morning and evening services. We want to thank, even from the outset, the parents of the children, not only for sending them when the church was open, but even for the hard work that they've put in putting these videos together. I want to thank the parents for sending them through, and we certainly are looking forward, even now, as the children will take part with various songs, with readings, and other pieces as well.
The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 1-5, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whether I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, you know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?"
Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul. And I will trust in you. He guides my ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on his pure delight, and I will trust in you.
Says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I've been a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy you shall live. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy you shall live. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame. Rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your
Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion.
Children, that was wonderful. I want to thank each one that's already taken part this morning, and we certainly do look forward to the evening time when the remainder of the children from the Sunday School will be taking part. Now I want to deal with the story that Matthew has just read for us, coming from Mark's Gospel and chapter 2. But just before we come to consider God's Word, let's have a moment's prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee, coming into thy most holy presence, and through the precious name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We do thank and praise thee for him, the one who left the splendours of glory, the one who entered into this world and who walked upon it, and the one who even died upon the cross for our sins. And Lord, we just pray that thou wilt bless even what has already taken place to each and to every heart. And now as we come to thy word, we do pray that thou wilt bless it to every heart, to young and old alike. May they even see the love of God, and may they see the compassion and the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that thou wilt speak to each and to every one, to young and old alike, wherever they be, that if they're not saved, that this will be the day when they come and put their faith and trust in Christ. Bless us and be with us. Grant us that help of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ has entered into the town of Capernaum. And so much of the Lord's ministry took place up around the Sea of Galilee, and many of his miracles, many of his works were done in that town of Capernaum.
It was a place that was certainly blessed of the Lord. It's a wonderful testimony whenever that passage began. It tells us that it was noised abroad that the Lord was in the house. And everyone in that town and even further afield, when they heard that the Lord Jesus Christ was in that particular house, they left everything down. They set it all to the side. They said, no, whatever we're doing, we can leave it to another time. We must get to where the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is an opportunity to be with the Lord. This is an opportunity to meet with him in the house. And you know, that reminds me of our church here. Indeed, every church where the gospel is faithfully preached, the Lord Jesus Christ is there. He has promised that where two or three are gathered together in his name, that there he will be in the midst. And so every time that we gather together in the house here, every time that we come into this church when the doors are open and we gather together to worship, we are meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is here before we arrive. And he is here for the whole time that we are here. And then he is still here after we leave. This is the Lord's house. And so I encourage you, each and every one that's listening, maybe you've never been into our church before. And maybe you've never come and attended any of our services. Whenever our building opens once again, let me invite you even now, please do come. Please come to the place where the Lord will have us to be. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so whenever it was noised abroad in that day that the Lord was in the house, as I said, everyone left their homes, everyone in the town, and even outside of the town, they made that conscious decision, I want to go to be where the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, four men in particular, these four men had a friend who had a great need. And they had a friend who was paralyzed, he was unable to walk. And they thought to themselves, what is the best thing that I can do? What is the best thing that we can do together to help our friend? You know, some people today, they would say, oh, the best thing you could do was to make his life as comfortable as possible. And they could have thought, well, what equipment can we buy him for his house? What can we get him? What furniture can we buy? What possessions can we give him that's going to make his life more comfortable? Could we make him or get him a better bed or better mattresses and better covers and better clothing, better cushions, pillows to lie upon that he will be there in comfort? You know, that reminds of me of each and every parent. Whenever we have children, we endeavor to do our very best for them. We endeavor to give them the very best, whatever their needs are. We want to give them all of their needs. We want to give them the best education. We want to give them the best food, the best clothing. We want to give them the comforts that we can, to give them the best opportunities in life, that we take them and we give them everything that they will need, even to thrive and to succeed. But you know, the best thing that we can do for our children is to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. The best thing that we can do to anyone in our family, and even to our friends, is to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring them under the sound of his word, to bring them under the sound of the gospel. And so parents, I encourage you, keep sending your children. Make sure you send your children to a place where the gospel is preached. Make sure you send them to a place where they will hear about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, about his sacrifice on the cross, and about what he can do for their sins, that he can cleanse them from all sins. And these four men, yes, they could have done much for his physical needs in terms of making him comfortable. But they realized the best thing that we can do for our friend is to take him to Jesus. And so they started that journey, and they brought him to that town of Capernaum. And even as they neared that house where the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching, there was a great crowd had gathered. There were many men and women. The desire was there. It was a time, even you could say, of revival in that area. Men and women had that hunger, that desire to hear the Lord. And so they come to the house, they come to where the Lord Jesus Christ is, and there is a great crowd. You know, you could look at that and say, it just isn't possible. That could be a discouragement for many. They could say, look, we're not going to go to the Lord today. It's pointless. We can't get near him. Let's just go home again. Let's not bother to even try anymore. And it could have been a discouragement. They could have looked at each person and said, there's a barrier, there's a barrier, there's an obstacle, there's an obstacle. We are not going to get to where Jesus is. You know, the devil would seek to place many obstacles in our path. The devil, whenever he realizes that the man or a woman, a boy or a girl is seriously considering coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking the Lord Jesus to save them and to wash them even from their sins, the devil will start to put obstacles in our way. He'll start, maybe it may be the case that he'll make us even more busy. Or it may be the case that he'll say, no, what would your family say? If you could see it, what would your parents say? Or what would your children say? What would your brothers, your sisters say if they knew that you were a Christian? And he'll try and put those obstacles in your way. He'll even maybe throw in, oh, what would you do with your hobbies that you're interested in? Oh, you'd have to give up A, B, C. And he'll go through the whole thing. He's trying to put barriers and obstacles in your way to stop you from coming to Jesus. And here was many barriers in that day, many obstacles. They certainly were not getting inside of the house. But yet those four men, they were not discouraged. They did not simply do a U-turn and just go back home. They said, no, we must get our friend to Jesus. And so they went up on the roof. Now the roofs in those days were very different. And in that land, they're very different to what they are here in Northern Ireland. We have so much rain, we need a pointed roof. So that whenever the rain comes, then the water's going to flow down the roof slates, the roof tiles, going to go down into your gutters and then down the drain pipes, down into the drains and get all the water away. Well, the land of Israel is a lot drier. And the roofs there are flat. And you can even see here at the side, they had steps which went up onto the roof. You see, the Israelite people at evening time, once the sun had been down, many of them would go up onto the roof when it was cool in the cooler part of the day, and they would go up and they would sit up there to rest and to relax. And so these men, they saw the steps going up the side of the house, and they said, right, that's where we'll go. We'll go up onto the roof. And so they went up onto the roof. Now, can you imagine being one of the people inside of the building that day, and the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching. He's teaching the people. He's telling them all about the Word of God. And he's telling them all about their need of salvation. And suddenly the people in that building at that time, they'll hear a noise up in the roof. And there'll be this scratching and breaking and clawing. And suddenly this hole starts to open. And they look up and they're seeing sunlight coming through their ceiling. And then they're looking and they're seeing suddenly a face. And then another face and another face. And the hole, it's getting bigger and bigger until a hole is big enough that this man can be lowered down upon a stretcher. You know, it's a wonderful thought in that in itself. Because they opened up that gap, and I don't know where they got the ropes from, but they had rope. And then they're lowering down their friend into the midst. Now remember, this room was full. And I believe whenever the Lord Jesus Christ began to teach and to preach that day, I believe there would have been people here and here and here all around him. He wouldn't have been able to move about. He would have been stuck in that one area because so many people in that house, it would have been jammed, packed like sardines, and he would have been just standing in one place having to teach. But yet, whenever they opened up that hole in the ceiling and in the roof and they lowered down the paralyzed man upon his stretcher, there was room enough right beside the Lord Jesus Christ to receive him. Now, it doesn't tell us that everybody just press in and cram in tighter, or did people sit in each other's knees, or were people pushed out the door? We don't know. But when that man was lowered down in his stretcher, and you can imagine the stretcher is going to be at least 6 foot long, he's lowered down in, and he comes directly beside the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's room enough to receive him. You see, it reminds me, whenever we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's always room for one more. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, oh, is heaven big enough for us all? And is the Lord able to save us all? If I come, there's so many other people saved. Maybe there's not enough that the Lord couldn't save me as well. The Lord has promised, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There's always room for one more. And so, boys and girls, parents as well, grandparents, whoever is listening, let me encourage you, if you haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, come to him even now. There's room for you. He longs to save you individually. He longs to save you personally. He longs even to have that fellowship, that relationship with you, if you'll simply but come. You know, whenever this man was lowered down in, he's there upon a stretcher, and of course the Lord could see this man can't walk. Of course, the Lord already knew him. I believe that the Lord knew he was coming that day because the Lord knows all things. And the Lord, as he was lowered down in, the very first thing that the Lord said to him, he didn't say to him, "Oh, I need to make you rise and walk." He didn't say, "Right, stand up." No, the very first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said to him is, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." You see, out of all of the needs of this man, the priority was his salvation. And that teaches me something very important about the work of the church. That teaches me something very important about the work of the Christian. The most important work that we are involved in is not physical needs of people, and they are important, and we can see that the Lord will go on to deal with his physical needs. But the most important need, the priority for the Christian church, is the spiritual need of each and every person. The spiritual need of having men and women to come to saving faith in Christ. That is our priority. That is why we present the gospel. That is why we preach the gospel every week. That is why every service we bring it round to the cross and to the shedding of the precious blood of Christ, because it is the greatest need that any man or woman, boy or girl has. It's greater than any physical need. It's greater than any social need. It's greater than any mental need. First of all, we need to have peace with God. We need our sins forgiven. This man is here, and he's lowered down in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He had the power and authority to forgive sin, and he said to the man, he says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." You know, there were people in the room that day, some of the Jewish leaders, when they heard the Lord saying those words, they were very angry. And they started muttering and murmuring to themselves, "Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is saying his sins are forgiven? He doesn't have the power and authority." But remember this, boys and girls and mums and dads. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came down into this world, he was always God in heaven. He was the eternal Son of God. He had always been God. And when he came down into this world, yes, he was born, lay in a manger at that time. He grew up. But he never left off being God. He never set aside his power and his authority as God to suddenly become a man. He simply took the human nature into personal union and perfect union with his divine nature. And he had the power and authority to forgive sin. And yet these men are there, they're muttering and they're murmuring, "He doesn't have that. He doesn't have that power and authority. He can't do that. He can't say that." You know, the Lord that day, he turned around and he rebuked those men. He turned around and he disciplined them by his words for their lack of understanding and for their lack of faith. Because, as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has the power and authority. All power is given unto him. And so there and then in that room, that man was saved. That paralyzed man, as he's lying upon that bed, he didn't get up and do any works. He didn't do anything of himself. He simply looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to him in faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ, there and then, saved him. And he forgave him of all of his sins. And you might say, "Oh, he's a paralyzed man. What sin could he have committed?" We know the reality is that each and every one of us, every single day of our lives, we sin in our thoughts, we sin in our words, and we sin in our deeds. And this man, even though he's paralyzed, unable to use his legs, unable to go anywhere in and of himself, yet he was still a sinner who needed to be saved. And Christ, there and then, he saved him, and he washed him of all of his sins. And then the Lord said, once the Lord had dealt with the spiritual aspect, once the Lord had dealt with the spiritual need in him, then the Lord said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." You know, then something else amazing happened. Because a man who was paralyzed suddenly was able to get straight up. No one needed to lift him up and to support him. No one needed to take an arm each and to hold him to his feet. No, the man was able immediately, the ankle bones just completely set in place. They let the strength and the ability, the mobility come into his legs, and he gets straight up. And he's able to walk. And everything is working perfectly. He didn't limp. There was no stiffness. There was no issues at all with his legs. He didn't take a couple of steps and then collapse on the floor again. He was there perfectly whole. See, the Lord did care, and the Lord does care for the physical need. But as I said, the spiritual need came first. And there in that house that day, that man, unable to walk when he came in, he walks out of that house. He carries his stretcher with him, he carries his bed with him in his hands. He's a testimony of what the Lord can do in an individual. He's a testimony of how good and how merciful the Lord Jesus Christ is. The Lord was able and did forgive his sins. And the Lord was and did heal him completely, that he was able to get up and to walk. And my, the rejoicing that there was in that house, the rejoicing that there was even with the friends. They went home that night praising the Lord. Praising the Lord for healing him. Yes, that now they're not carrying him. He's walking beside them. But praising the Lord as well, that salvation has entered into that man's heart. You know, men and women, boys and girls, wherever you are, I don't know your physical needs, your social needs, your mental needs at this time, and all of the practical needs that there are upon families, upon individuals. I don't know any of that. The Lord knows it all. But I know this, that your greatest need is your spiritual need. The greatest possession that you have is your soul. Tells us in Mark 8, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and he lose his own soul? In other words, you can have everything in this world. And even if you could gather all of the money of this world together, and all of the jewels, and all of the gold, and the silver, and all of the precious gems, and everything, if you could have it all, it's still not to the same value as your soul. Your soul is eternal. Your soul, even after your body dies and you're laid in a tomb or you're laid in a grave, even after that, your soul still lives on. And my friend, young and old alike, you have a soul that needs to be saved. You have a soul that only the Lord can save. Because he alone has the power and the authority to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And yes, he can help with all of the physical needs. He has the power of God, and he has the power to heal if he so wills, to heal us from any infirmity or from any sickness. But the Lord primarily is in the soul-saving business. And I ask the question as we close this morning, are you saved? Have you had your sins forgiven? Can you say today that you have peace with God? My friend, if you cannot, then I encourage you, wherever you are, young and old alike, even now, in the quietness of your own heart, ask the Lord to save you. Ask the Lord to forgive you of all of your sin. Ask the Lord to wash you in his precious blood. And he's promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So will you not come and put your faith and trust in him? Even now, cry unto him and ask him for salvation. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee as well for the power of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Oh, that there will be many, even this day, that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That will cry unto him for forgiveness. Will come. And that their souls might be saved. The Lord bless us, we pray thee. Remember again the evening service. Bless the children as they will take part and as thy word will go forth. We do pray that thou will speak to many precious hearts and to many precious lives in these days. In Jesus' name. Amen.